Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Mark Minnick, professor of Bible at BJU. The title of his message is Taking the Spirit's Sword. The text is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 17.
I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. There is a certain relationship which God intends that His people should have to His Word. In various places of Scripture, it's expressed in various ways. In some places, we're told to read the Bible. Other times, we are urged to meditate upon or to remember it. We're told to hang it about our neck or bind it on our fingers or write it on our hearts. But in the 17th verse of this 6th chapter, it's expressed in a particularly impressive way where God says to us, take the sword. And, of course, it is referred to as the sword of the Spirit because it's His weapon. It's His devising. He is the author and the finisher of it, the creator of it. What is apparent from this context is that the nature of this weapon is such because of the nature of what we're up against. Do you ever find yourself saying to someone or to yourself that you really feel like you're up against it? Well, the passage says that. That's really scriptural terminology. If you look at the 12th verse, the apostle writes 5 times the word against. We wrestle not, and he defines what it's not, against flesh and blood, but positively against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, literally against the world rulers of this darkness, and against spiritual wickedness or against wicked spirits in high places. Out there in a modern mall, on nearly every page the media prints, or every broadcast you watch, in a PhD program that you attend in a secular university, within the church and within this room, what we're up against are the world rulers of this darkness and wicked spirits in the heavenlies. So it is no wonder that what believers need is a supernatural weapon of divine source. And we're told to take it. So I want to preach to you this morning on taking the Spirit's sword. And we need to begin just where Paul's original readers would have begun, and that is by more closely identifying what that sword is. Obviously, it's stated here to be the Word of God. But of course, there's an illustration used. The Word of God is a sword. And to a first century reader's mind, that would have brought up a very specific image. The metaphor here is not that of a great, long, two-handed crusader sword that you wield with great strength. The metaphor is that of a short, narrow weapon, almost like a large knife, or we would say a dagger. This is that with which every Roman soldier was equipped. They were about 2 inches wide, about 2 feet long. They were double-edged, very sharply pointed, and they were primarily used for thrusting or stabbing in close combat. Now, the Holy Spirit could have employed the first word, but He didn't. Because the second word serves better. It serves better to illustrate the reality behind the metaphor, where we are told that the short sword that is provided by the Spirit of God is the Rhema of God. Now, we're holding in our hands or laps this morning the Word of God. It is a book. But in this book are thousands of Rhema, specific statements or utterances out of the mouth of God. And in close combat, what is needed is not just simply the possession of the volume, but the ability to wield the Rhema. The Holy Spirit here is enjoining us to take for ourselves that we might have the use of this. And the Holy Spirit has also left to us an account of a terrific combat in which there was a flawless use of the Rhema of God in mortal combat. I'm speaking, of course, of the situation in which a 30-year-old carpenter son, and I do want to remind us that he is facing this not primarily as the Son of God, but as a man, a combat in which a 30-year-old carpenter son is up against the prince of these wicked spirits. And seemingly all the advantages are with the adversary. He has the advantage of the environment. He has the advantage of experience. He even has the advantage of his victim's physical weakness. This man has been in solitude and has eaten nothing for over 6 weeks. And suddenly he is assaulted 3 times. Every time the solicitation is to act apart from the will of God. And of course, on every occasion he responds with an individual statement, a precisely worded utterance out of the volume of the book. The first time, of course, he quotes from the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every Rhema," it is in the Septuagint, "by every Rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The second time his adversary attempts to use an utterance of Scripture out of the 91st Psalm, "He will give his angels charge over thee, they will bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And the Son of Man responds by parrying with another specific statement out of the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then finally there is that third sudden overwhelming assault on his senses. His whole vision is taken up with the kingdoms of the world. And again he responds with a specific statement of Scripture out of the same chapter, the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, but just 3 verses earlier, when he says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You've got to admire the wise choice of statements and the skill with which they are wielded. It really is a magnificent, inspiring, instructional account. And what it does is set before all believers for all time 2 times in every other gospel you've got it. You've got it in Matthew, and you've got it again in Luke. It sets before every Bible reader for all time this example of what to do with a Bible. A Bible is like a scabbard. And out of it, you pull specific statements, exact promises, precise commands, individual pointed arguments. And those are the weapons of our combat. Now, this is an acquired ability. Nobody's born doing this. And that, of course, is why the command is to take it. We are urged, as it were, to put forth our hands to that which is extended to us, to draw it back, to make it our own. But obviously, folks, this is not the acquisition of a moment. It is the achievement of a lifetime. So just exactly what is involved in steadily, deliberately working at acquiring it? I want us to look at that secondly and lastly, the acquiring of this sword. Clearly, when we're told to take the Spirit's sword, it's not talking about something we do with our hand. It's talking about something we do with our what? With our head. It's not manual, it is mental. And I want us for just a moment to think of all of the different levels of mental grasp of the Scripture that would be exemplified by folks in this room. We have people who come here every year who have just been recently converted. Their relationship to the Scripture almost every day is that of simply getting acquainted with things they've never read or heard before. That's one level. That is entry level. Then there are people in this room who have grown up in the kinds of circumstances where they've heard the Scripture all of their lives, and they have a kind of a vague familiarity with the totality of it. They can find passages. The wording is relatively familiar to them. But all of us in here, during the course of our studies, have been enrolled in Bible classes. And it's in classes like that, and through personal diligent study, that a person ascends to another level. And that is a kind of a factual mastery of certain parts of Scripture. That's the kind of thing that gives you the ability to quote a verse, or to pass a test, or to win a Bible trivia game. But none of that is sufficient. Not even the ability to quote a verse. There are people, have you known people like this? There are people who have literally attained the level where the Bible has become, as it were, their nature. Its thinking has become constitutional to them. They involuntarily, spontaneously respond with Bible because it's part of them. And folks, what I'm talking about is the difference between being a piece of metal that has been magnetized and it can attract to itself and hold metal filings. The difference between that and a piece of metal that has been put in fire and it's hot and burning and red, but you leave it in there long enough and the time will come when it's not iron in fire, it's fire in iron. And now the metal itself burns. It has the fire in its nature. Now there are people like that when it comes to the Scripture. They have literally taken it into the point where, as Spurgeon remarked on one occasion, you could prick them anywhere and Bible comes out. Their blood is bibline. Or like Mary Slessor, the 19th century missionary to Calabar, West Africa. There's a wonderful biography of her in our library. My wife and I have had the opportunity of visiting a museum in Dundee, Scotland, her hometown, and examining her Bibles. There's a two-page photograph of the pages of one of her Bibles in that biography that I mentioned to you by W.P. Livingston. When you look at her Bibles, page after page, she has written not only in the margins and around the verses, but even in the little blank spaces between the lines of the verses. And she's done this page after page after page. And her biography tells how she did that in the midst of a primitive jungle situation in Calabar in the 19th century. And he concludes his overall description of her Bible study habits by saying this, that as a result of that kind of careful study, her spirit had been interpenetrated by the Spirit of the Scripture. There are people who have gotten to the place where they respond to circumstances in life. You face them with a decision, with a temptation, with a confrontation, with a discussion, and what happens to them is this. It's completely different than what goes on with anybody else in the room, even biblically taught people in the room. The people I'm talking about respond by thinking God's thoughts after Him. They think God thoughts about whatever the topic is. They literally have a different kind of mind. They have the mind of Christ. Now that is an incredible level of achievement. How does anyone ever acquire that, even on any basic level? And the answer to that really is simple. It's acquired one Bible statement at a time. Just one at a time. One promise that they've come to understand. One command that they've ferreted out the applications of. One argument that they have learned to follow with spiritual understanding. It is acquired, folks, one correction, one argument, one explanation, one word definition at a time. And that's what's encouraging about it, because your progress is measurable. This is quantifiable. It is not a kind of a vague familiarity that never is quite sure about what it knows. It is a matter of specific statements of the Word of God that have come to stick like burrs in the mind until they have worked themselves into the very fabric of that kind of a person's thinking. Now, you know, it is a great thing. I think we all understand this. It is a great thing when you have finally come to the place where you have developed a regular habit of Bible reading. That is an attainment in and of itself. If you go the step beyond and you regularly memorize Scripture, that too is a tremendous discipline. But what we're talking about are people who go beyond that. They are people who explain their progress this way. I'm going to explain what they say they do. On the one hand, they wanted to do more than just read the Bible. They wanted to understand what they read. They came to have a hunger for a deep spiritual understanding of what those words are actually saying. I mean, just even on a surface level, what we're talking about this morning, that Ephesians 6:17 is saying, take the short sword provided by the Spirit of God. And that short sword is the specific statement of God. They wanted to know things like that about nearly every passage that they read. And that's what puts the edge on a passage. That's how a passage gets sharp, so it cuts. It has edges after you come to that kind of understanding. How do you get that? Well, you do have to work at that. If you want to see a tremendous resolution regarding that, you can go to our library and look at the first volume of the works of Jonathan Edwards, the New England preacher who was so widely used in the First Great Awakening. On pages 20 to 21 in that first volume, there are 70 resolutions that Edwards penned for himself. What is remarkable is that the 70 were all authored before he was 20 years old. And the 28th resolution reads this way. Listen to it. Resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive. It's pretty wordy, isn't it? To study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently so that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. You can see what his ambition is. He wants to be able to measure his acquisition of an understanding of the Bible. He resolves to approach the Scripture in such a way that he can observe the steady growth in his acquisition of understanding. It's like William Gurnall wrote in that wonderful book, The Christian in Complete Armor, where he has a whole section on this matter of taking the sword of the Spirit. And Gurnall says, labor to understand this book, labor to do it, and labor to do it even if you're a dunce in everything else besides. And what he's talking about, of course, is making it our ambition to have that kind of understanding. We really don't have time to enlarge on this, but I do want to just point out that no one can do this without prayer. It is not just simply a matter of knowing more detail about a passage. Folks, it is a matter of penetrating the passage to where your eyes fly open to the significance. That is why, I'll just give you this passage for reference, that is why in the first chapter of this book, you have a lengthy prayer by the Apostle Paul that he is interceding with on behalf of Christian people. And do you know what he's asking God to do for them? He's asking God to open the eyes of Christian people's understanding. We're not talking pagans. These are believing people. And he has a lengthy section. Lord, open the eyes of their hearts that they may understand what and what and what. And you've got the categories of what's, and you look at them. And those are the things that the Holy Spirit is so intent on our grasping. There is to take the Spirit's sword, folks. Really, the reading and the memorization is all entry level. Beyond that, there is this hunger to really understand the spiritual significance of what you read. And then there's got to be a way to retain that, right? There's got to be some means of being able to hold on to that. And when you really find it, you're motivated because there was such delight in finding it. You do want to get a hold of it. But unfortunately, many, many times, we just let it all go right back into the book and end up swallowed up. So the people you find that have developed an ability to think God's thoughts after Him are people who have also devised ways of retaining the insights that they got. Obviously, these are quite simple. You can mark them in your Bible. Are you a Bible marker? Do you write things in your Bible? Think of all of the passages that are opened up for us in classes, in a chapel forum like this, in local churches, in our own devotional time. We've been reading those passages in some cases all of our lives, but this morning the thing flew open like a door on a secret chamber. It was like God let you into one of His secrets. It won't take you 30 seconds to take a fine point pen and mark in the margin of your Bible a one-liner of the insight you got. Now the treasure is pulled out, quarried out, and it is stored up forever. It'll never disappear off that page. You can retain these things by Bible marking and note-taking and by discussion with Christians. And once you do that, you're going to find yourself doing something the Bible commands, but it's going to happen involuntarily. We end up thinking about this through the day. You end up meditating. And folks, meditation is a specific kind of thought. You know how our minds can think different ways? For instance, the mind can imagine, it can devise, it can reason, it can enumerate, and the mind can do this. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy heart, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest what? What are the next three words? That thou mayest observe to do. Meditation is thought for application. It is thinking through how to observe to do. It's thought for application. Once you really get the spiritual understanding of something, you are retaining it, and involuntarily you end up thinking about that. And then I'll tell you what the level that it comes to, and this is a glorious thing. You come to the level where those words appear readily on your lips. You ever read what the writer of Proverbs says? It is a pleasant thing to have them ready on your lips. And you have been around Christian people, in most cases much older Christian people, who seemed in conversations to have the ability to interject naturally. I'm not talking about super piously. Naturally, easily, to interject a statement, a scriptural allusion. Those things came immediately to their lips. That is a pleasant thing. And it is what the writer of Proverbs is talking about when he talks about how healing and how ministering the words of the wise are to people in crisis or in tight places. Young people, this is a lifelong quest. There are no shortcuts to this. Everybody in here, all of us, we begin at zero. But all over this room this morning, we are at almost as many different levels and ability with this as there are people in the room. And the people who really learn to acquire this are the people who are distinctive even among believers. For instance, they pray different prayers. Listen to the words of Christ. If you abide in me, and my rhema abide in you, then you can ask whatever you will and it'll be done for you. The kind of people we're talking about are people who pray scripturally informed prayers. The words are in them. They're part of their nature. Their mind forms things in scriptural frames. The people that we're talking about have unusual faith. Have you ever noticed that about them? You'll be in a situation, there'll be a crisis, and there'll be a person who has an unusual dogmatism that it'll be all right. God will take care of this. And out of their mouth will come a promise. It's exactly what Romans 10:17 is talking about. That kind of faith comes by hearing the rhema of God. The kind of people we're talking about have an unusual spiritual liveliness. I want to give you a verse to think about. Have you ever thought about our Lord's words? When He said, "The words, the rhema that I speak to you are spirit and their life." Words are life? Now that's not physical life. People who take in the rhema until they become second nature are people who are unusually energized and animated spiritually. It is the words doing it. Now, our time is up, but I want to end with this challenge. Next week is Bible conference. If I counted correctly on the schedule, I may have missed something, but if I counted correctly, there are 17 preaching services. What that means is this: 17 texts. And those men who are coming to preach are going to have earnestly prepared to explain those texts and then to apply them. Folks, 17 texts. Here's just a suggestion. 17 texts could be 17 cards. Don't have to be big cards. A little card will do. 3x5 card will do. On one side of the card, you're sitting there and you're waiting and you're intently listening for some insight into the meaning of those statements in the text. Whatever the meaning is, whatever the insight is, you write it on one side of the card. Then come the applications. Flip the card over. Keep a list of appropriate applications. Do it 17 times. And not all of that will stick, but it is almost guaranteed that if you will pray and prepare and diligently do that in those services, some of that is going to become part of you. And that's how transformation into the image of Christ comes. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do pray that Thou wouldst give us a spiritual understanding of even what we have considered today. And we pray that Thou wouldst give to us the impetus through the urging of Thy Spirit that would cause us to turn to Thy Word with hunger and to be willing to extend ourselves with effort to take to ourselves these statements.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Mark Minnick, professor of Bible at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.